What I'd like to do today, or discuss today, is one of those small but very, very powerful words. It is something that is cause of a great deal of stress for many, something that is feared and actively avoided, something that can bring people together, but sadly, more often it seems, can tear them apart. It can make or break people, companies, and even countries. It has resulted in wars and all the death, pain, and suffering that that brings. And yet without it, we can have no hope for the future. It is even one of the reasons we exist as we do in the first place. So what could this be? What I'd like to examine today is a topic of change. Change is one of those things that is around us all the time. It is everywhere we look in this physical world, from the atomic level to the vastness of the universe and everything in between. Everything is changing all the time. There are always physical changes going on. Right now, within the church, there are some that are changing jobs, some changing houses, some changing schools or colleges, some going back to colleges after many, many years, some leaving home to set up new families. Change is relentless in this physical world. These changes, positive or negative, tend to bring with them their own stresses. But there are far more important aspects to change once we know of God's plan, and through the Holy Spirit gain the understanding of what that plan really involves. This godly view of change is what I would like to concentrate on today. The first scripture that came to mind when thinking about change was, "I am the eternal, I change not," coming from Malachi 3 in verse 6. But as always, there's much more to this statement than when you start to study it. The Hebrew word translated as change, which is Strong's reference 8138, literally means to do again, to alter, double, to disguise, pervert, repeat, return, and do a second time. God never needs to have another go at something. There are no tweaks required with God. He will change how he does things sometimes, because of people and their actions, but he doesn't ever need to go and do something again because he didn't quite get it right the first time. For those from a Star Wars background, do or do not, there is no try comes to mind. But the contrast here between an unchanging God and the ever-changing physical creation couldn't be more pronounced, and there is a good reason for it. God is reproducing himself, and in order to do that, he needed to create beings in his likeness, or after the God kind, as Mr. Armstrong would say, that could make changes, learn from mistakes, and have another go, with the ultimate goal of eventually developing the very character of God. It is another one of those instances where Satan has taken something that God created for a reason, and turned it around to make it the exact opposite. God created the concept of a physical family to reflect what he wanted to achieve, so Satan makes every effort to destroy the family. God defines roles within a family to reflect the roles within the God family, with a husband and a wife, each putting the other's needs above their own, so Satan deceives people to concentrate on their own needs at the expense of everyone else and their needs. God created the nature we see around us with all its intricate ecosystems and cycles to help man to understand his place and to provide an environment to learn God's way. So Satan convinces man that he's just a clever monkey rather than a potential God being, and then sets about to totally destroy the environment around them to the point where in large parts of the world you just wouldn't want to go out. God created man so he could change. So Satan makes man believe that all change is bad and that it is something to avoid. Change itself is neither good nor bad, but change can bring about good and evil. God doesn't change, but we have to, and we have to change everything. Mr. Armstrong once said that there is absolutely nothing in this world that will remain just as it is when the world eventually comes completely under the government of God, in the kingdom of God. Everything must change, and that includes us. In chapter 10 of the Just What is an Apostle booklet, Mr. Bowles puts it far better than I ever could. This principle that everything must change has to be applied today within each of our lives. If we are to remain within God's true church, then every aspect of our lives must become submissive to the government of God, the way of God. The vast majority within the church simply have not yet grasped this. They do not grasp the scale of what this actually means. Christ even tells us that humanly it is impossible, but immediately points out that with God, all things are possible, from Mark 10:27. Mr. Armstrong clarified just how God makes this impossible situation possible when he said that law is love, but it is not human love. Human love cannot rise above the level of human self-centeredness. It must be the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Of course, coming from Romans 5:5. King David, described as a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will, did not just want to understand God's precepts, but to understand the way of those precepts. Not just to remove the lie, but the way of lying. Not just truth, but the way of truth. Not just walk that way, but run the way of thy commandments, when thou shalt enlarge my heart with the very Spirit of God. David was a man of God's own heart because he recognized his human heart continually needed changing if he was to walk God's way. Because the way is a spiritual heritage, it can never be grasped by the natural mind. As the Apostle Paul says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Understanding the spiritual heritage demands the Spirit of God. When we think of change in a spiritual context, we think of more than just tweaking something, having another go in the hope of getting it right this time. What we think of is more absolute, a complete change from one thing or a state to another, true repentance. A well-known scripture that comes to mind in this regard is found in the first few verses of Romans 12. Another one of those well-known scriptures, Romans 12, starting verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A little bit of a word study here, but the word conformed is Strong's number 2298. To fashion alike, that is, to conform to the pattern of something else. To fashion the self according to something. Whereas transformed, which is 3339, is metamorpho. To transform literally or figuratively to metamorphose. It is the Greek word from which we get the word metamorphosis. So reading verse 2 again, it could be translated as, and be not fashioned to be like this world, but metamorphose by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's more than just being bent into shape to look like something else. It is a complete transition to become something else. This word is only used in the New Testament 4 times, and only once is it translated as transformed. The other times it is either translated as transfigured in Matthew 17 and Mark 9, or changed in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. In contrast, the English word transformed or transforming is also only found 4 times in the King James Version of the Bible. Once here in Romans 12, where it pictures the absolute change that we're talking about, and the other references are in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, So let's turn there and we'll just see a different story. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." The Greek word used here is Strong's number 3345, and this isn't the absolute change that we read about in Romans, but would actually be better translated as a disguise. This subtlety highlights an interesting problem, not only with the English language, but also with the world in which we find ourselves. A lot of changes or transformations that we witness in the world aren't complete, total, absolute changes. They are merely a disguise to make it look like a change has occurred. Sadly, this occurred within God's church as well, and would explain how right at the end there will be some who cast out demons and do other great works in Christ's name, but he will respond, "I never knew you." These people confused the fact that God was working through them because he is great, with God was working through them because they were great. The process of salvation is one of ongoing changes along the way. Whenever we fall short, we can repent, realign ourselves with God's way, and carry on. If we persevere and don't let anyone steal our crown, then the end result that we can look forward to is recorded, 1 Corinthians 15, in verses 50 to 58. Verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord." This is more than just a victory over death. It's also a victory over change, as we will then become unchangeable God beings. Although for those of Philadelphia, there are a few more changes that God has prepared. Just put in your notes Revelation 3, verse 12. "To him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." That's some serious changes there. We're changed from flesh and blood into spirit. We are given a new job, a new name, with the very authority of Christ himself, and a new home. This will be our final house move. In conclusion, our potential is to become an unchanging God being with a permanent address in the New Jerusalem. No more changing houses or jobs. And then we can finally get to grips with whatever God has planned for his vastly extended family. Between now and then, there will be many changes, be that houses, jobs, health, or whatever else this physical existence throws at us. But with each of these physical changes, we should be slowly changing spiritually, becoming truly transformed. Then we can be finally changed into spirit and can then teach others how they too can change and be changed and further expand the God family. As Mr. Armstrong put it, everything must change, and that includes us.